pray together. O Lord, our God, as we turn our attention to your word once again tonight, we're so thankful that in your word we find your people crying out to you over and over again in the Psalms and the book of Job. And Lord, we're thankful that these things are recorded for us in your word, because as your people, we are often a hurting people. Lord, you know the burdens that are upon our hearts and upon our minds. And sometimes in the midst of our grief, our suffering, our trials, our tears, it can very quickly seem like we are all alone, that there are none who understand, that there are none who care. And yet, as we turn to you and as we stand on the firm foundation of your word, we are mindful that we are never on our own. That you've given your own Son because of your deep, deep love for us, giving him to be stricken, smitten, and afflicted, that he might bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And Father, we're thankful that because of his work on our behalf, we know that whatever sufferings, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever tears we may endure here are only for a time. That it will not always be this way. Lord, we know that Christ has secured for us a glorious inheritance. And that even in the midst of these present sufferings, you are working to show to us that greater weight of glory that is upon us. And so, Father, we pray that as we make our way through the pilgrimage of this life, we might look much to Jesus, the great friend for sinners, knowing that none shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. And so through the ministry of your word tonight, would you grant to us a fair meeting with Christ? For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, we've been making our way through the book of Job, and tonight we come to the end of the second chapter. We've seen something of Job's greatness at the beginning of chapter 1, and then the scene in heaven where God handed all that Job possessed into Satan's hand, and then the affliction that Satan brought about at the end of chapter 2 as Job lost his livelihood, his livestock, his servants, his children. And then the scene shifted again back into heaven at the beginning of chapter 2, and the Lord handed not only all that Job had into Satan's hands, but Job's own health. And we saw last Lord's Day how Job's health was taken from him as well. And before we get into the dialogues that really make up the bulk of this book, we have this really beautiful little passage at the end of chapter 2 where we find Job's three friends coming to meet with him and to sit with him in his grief and in his sorrow. So we turn our attention there tonight. It's Job 2, verses 11 through 13. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together. And as we turn to God's Word, we're mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let's hear God's own Word. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come, to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the end of Job chapter 2 this evening, we see once again that Job is indeed a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And to make matters still worse, all have hid their faces from him. There he is on the ash heap, the town dunghill, if you will, suffering all alone. There is no one to help him. No, not one. No one came alongside him to comfort him when he lost his livelihood and all his possessions. No one came to weep with him through the long, dark hours of grief when he lost his children. No one came with any balm of Gilead to relieve his sores. And no one came to encourage him when he was tempted by his wife to curse God and die. Helpers have failed. Comforts have fled. Until at last, Job's three friends arrive. And it is to Job's three friends that we turn our attention tonight. And I want to see just two things about his friends tonight. We'll see much more, the Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But we need to pause tonight and just reflect in these verses on two things concerning Job's friends. First of all, their purpose. And we see that in verse 11. And then secondly, their presence. In verses 12 through 13. Their purpose and then their presence, their being with Job in verses 12 and 13. So let's begin with their purpose. You see it there in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. It's interesting the way this verse begins, that Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him. Here we are at the end of Job 2, and other than Job's wife, no one has said a word to Job in the midst of his grief. No one has said a word to Job in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his tears. No one has said a word to him, but people were talking about him. Though no one came to comfort him in this suffering, word of his suffering had spread far and wide. In fact, here we learn that the report went well beyond the land of Uz. It reached the ears of Job's three friends. Sadly, even though the report of Job's suffering went far and wide, only three men came. There were many who must have passed by Job and saw that there was no sorrow like unto Job's sorrow. Many walked by and many went off and told others about Job's suffering, but only three friends came. It's a reminder to us that it is in times of grief and sorrow that you really learn who your true friends are. Times of grief and suffering prove the mettle of a true friend. And I want to point that out here because we need to say this at the outset. Job's three friends were true friends. Just like Job's wife, Job's three friends often get a bad rap. And there's reason for that. But I think we also have to recognize that Job's wife and Job's three friends are much more complex characters than what they're often made out to be. And I think the way in which the friends are introduced here in chapter 2 indicates to us that these three friends were indeed true friends. None came, but these three only. And they came at some cost to themselves. You see that in the middle of verse 11. They came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. We don't know much about these three friends. We don't know much about their places of origin, although at least Teman is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture as a place that was known for its wisdom. It's led some commentators to say that these were indeed three wise men that had come to meet with Job. what's important for us to note is not so much their origin or really even anything else about these friends, but what's important for us to note at this point is that which must have meant the most to Job. They were his friends. And by their coming to him, they prove themselves to be true friends. I want you to notice the end of verse 11. They made an appointment together to come, to show him sympathy and comfort him. And there's three things there that I think stand out. First of all, that they came. They didn't stay in their own place. They came to Job. Secondly, that they came to show him sympathy. And thirdly, that they came to comfort him. They came to Job. They didn't stay in their own lands. They didn't hear the report and say, well, that's too bad for Job. We'll certainly say a prayer or two for him. Maybe we'll send him a card. Maybe we'll send him a letter. No, they came to Job. And they came to show him sympathy. We easily forget the greatness of Job's grief. I suppose that's the way it is for us in life when others are suffering and we are not, it's very easy to forget their suffering. We may enter into it for a few moments in the midst of a conversation or a visit or a dialogue, but then we go on our own way once again and we quickly forget about the suffering of others. And so it is with Job. It would have been easy for these three friends to hear the report and maybe to offer a few prayers for Job, but then to just go on their merry way once again. We can easily forget the greatness of Job's suffering. In fact, I'm not sure we can fully grasp the depths of his sorrow, the measure of his grief. We indicated when we were in chapter 1 that it was in a matter of moments that Job learned that he had lost everything. In the minute or so that it takes us to read the report of servant after servant after servant coming to Job saying, your cattle are gone, your livestock are gone, your servants are gone, your children are gone. In those few moments, everything was taken from Job. And then, as we saw last Lord's Day, his health was taken from him as well. I'm not sure that we can really grasp the depths of his sorrow, the measure of his grief. How could you possibly bear the death of all your children in one day? Well, Job's friends didn't simply hear the report and say a prayer or two. His friends came to him to show him sympathy. They were sincere in their desire to mourn with him, and surely, surely their presence with Job was a gift to this man of sorrows. Not only did they come to sympathize with him, to show him sympathy, they came also to comfort him. And again, it's good for us to think upon that for a moment. Grief is one of those things that can turn many people away. We may go through the formalities of a funeral home visit, sometimes with much anxiety and with much concern and much fear. What do you say when you go to the funeral home and you visit with a friend or a loved one who's lost a loved one? And even after you go to the funeral home, what do you say after that? Oftentimes we don't know what to say. And so we say nothing. And we end up avoiding the one who is grieving, longing for them to get over it. Because we just want them to get back to normal. As you may well know, if you've lost a loved one, you don't really ever get over it. Not until Resurrection Day. Well, Job's friends didn't take the easy way out. They didn't ignore him. They didn't avoid him. They came to him. They came to show sympathy. They came to comfort him. And again, surely their presence to Job was a gift. And our attention is turned to their presence. You see that in verses 12 and 13. Look first with me at verse 12. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. When they saw him from a distance, they didn't recognize him. It's interesting that we're given no details about the journey of these three friends. It must have been a long journey. We're given the impression that they met up at some place together and then made the last leg of their journey together, going to Job. It must have been a long journey. It must have been a difficult journey. Their minds and their hearts were fixed on the suffering of their friend. At long last, they finally came to the land of Uz, and they saw the ash heap. And upon that ash heap, they saw the marred visage of a man, hideous in appearance. They could scarcely bring themselves to look upon that disfigured form, his head shaved, his garments torn, festering boils covered his body from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Not so much as a square inch of healthy skin anywhere on his body, the whole of his body, one smoldering cauldron of cracked flesh, of oozing sores, of bleeding pustules, of maggots and worms. His teeth had fallen out. His bones protruded through the flesh that remained. Pieces of flesh were literally falling off him. These are the very descriptions Job himself gives of his suffering. This was Job. And as his friends came, they could hardly believe their eyes. They'd received the report, but the half had not been told them. And so what did they do? The middle of verse 12, they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. They wept with him. Their weeping tells us two things. It tells us something of the misery of Job. No words have been exchanged yet between Job and his friends. They saw him and all they could do was weep. It tells us also again that these friends were sincere. They wept with him who wept. They entered into his sorrow. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Even as Job had torn his robes, so now they tear theirs. They would carry something of his sorrow. They would bear something of his grief. That's why they've come. They've even sprinkled dust on their heads. Dust that speaks of death. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Job's existence is nothing at this point but a living death. He is as good as dead. And his friends have come to bear something of that with him. And again, I think we need to note here that Job's friends began well. They began well. Look at verse 13. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Each detail here is important for us to understand something of these friends. They sat with him, not on a comfortable couch, not in some lazy boy recliner, but on the ground. They were there with him. They didn't speak a word, for they saw that his suffering was very great. And we do see something of the wisdom of Job's three friends here in this action of simply coming and sitting with Job and not speaking a word, but just sitting with him in silence. Job's friends understood that there is a time to speak and a time to be silent. And they had the wisdom to know that this was a time to be silent. One recent musical puts it vividly when it says, "There are moments that the words can't reach. There is suffering too terrible to name." And so it was with Job. And so they sat with him in silence, a silence that is more eloquent than words. They sat for 7 days and 7 nights. I wonder what one of us could do that. A few moments maybe, an hour or two perhaps, maybe a day, but a whole week. 7 days and 7 nights. And again, we want to see that Job's friends are being presented to us here in a good light. His friends display a compassion far beyond what most of us would be able to offer. This was surely a gift to Job. We're given the impression that by this point in the story of Job, much time has elapsed, much time has passed, not only days or weeks, but even months. And all this time, Job has been alone. Finally, after all these months of suffering and in abject shame and poverty, alone, night after night, day after day, week after week, month after month, finally, at long last, someone came to comfort Job. Somebody came to mourn with Job. Finally, Job knew that somebody cared. Their presence was a gift to him. And how he valued it. He valued their presence. He valued their silence. He valued their wisdom. Their wisdom was, in fact, in their silence. That's how Job himself viewed it. He'll say that later in the book. We can learn a good lesson from Job's friends. As they came to be with Job, they didn't try to give explanations for Job's suffering. They didn't seek to give doctrinal discourses on suffering. They didn't offer theological platitudes. They didn't even quote scripture. They simply sat in silence and were with him. Maybe you can identify with Job at this point in the drama. You've been there in the depths of grief and suffering, with an aching heart, a numbing of the soul, a grief which cannot be removed by words. And there you were, and you felt very much alone, your grief unspeakable, your sorrow inconsolable, grief stricken, heartbroken, devastated, and suddenly someone came along and put their arm around you and wept with you and was there for you. They didn't say anything. But they didn't need to. Indeed, words would not have brought comfort. At that time, it was just enough to have someone near. Maybe you've been there. Maybe it was at the scene of an accident. Maybe in the doctor's office. Maybe in the hospital. Maybe in the emergency room or the delivery room. Maybe a funeral. Maybe a grave. Maybe in your empty home. You see, what Job's friends display here and what we can learn from Job's friends is what we could call the ministry of presence. The ministry of just being there. Sometimes the best thing you can do for someone who's suffering or grieving is to simply be there. You don't have to say anything. You're just there with them. And that's enough. One author put it beautifully when he said, "Friendship takes many forms and is expressed in many ways. But at its best, it's simply this. It's coming to someone in their suffering and being there for them." He goes on to write, its ultimate expression is found in the incarnation. God, who saw us in our need and loved us, came to us in Christ. He became Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God with us. He is the very embodiment of love. For greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. The cross is the proof of his friendship. As you survey that wondrous cross, don't pity him. He didn't go to the cross for you to pity him. Beloved, he went to the cross because he pitied you. He came to you. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for you. He was wounded for your transgressions. The punishment that brought you peace was upon him. By his stripes, you are healed. You see, Jesus didn't come simply to sit with you in your grief. He came to take it away. And not only did he come to take away your grief and your suffering, he came to secure for you a day when God himself will wipe away every tear from your eyes. What other friend could ever do that? Jesus truly is the great friend of sinners. And I suppose in some ways we could just end there tonight with that wonderful reminder that in Jesus we are never alone, that in the depths of our greatest suffering, in the depths of our greatest grief, when our tears are flowing and it seems there will be no end to them, that we can still look to Jesus and know that he is with us. But I do want to press us just a step further in the context of tonight's passage, because I think it's fitting as we look at Job's friends. If you've found any healing in Christ's wounds, if you have found any consolation in him, any comfort in his love, any fellowship in his spirit, any affection and mercy from his hand, then let the mind which was in Christ Jesus be also in you. I have in mind here Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, where he writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Sometimes the best comfort you can give is just being there. You don't have to say a word. I know there are those times when we do want to comfort someone else that's going through a hard time, and yet we don't really know what to say. We don't know how to interact with them, and so sometimes we simply don't make any effort. If you need to say something, if you feel the need to say something, you might just try something like this. Just say to them, "I don't know what to say, but I love you and I care for you and I'm here for you." And oftentimes that's enough. If you don't think that's enough, you might just read ahead in Job. When Job's three friends begin to open their mouths to speak, well, everything goes south. Before that happens, it's good to spend just a few moments sitting with Job and his friends, rejoicing in the small measure of relief their presence brings, as together we look to Jesus, the great friend of sinners, who brings not a small measure of relief, but who truly comforts us in all our grief and sorrow. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. This is Jesus' promise to you. The promise of a true and faithful friend. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you again for your word. And we thank you that even in these verses we've considered briefly together tonight, we are pointed to him who is the great friend of sinners. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of the hardest times of life, we have the promise that we are never, never on our own. That we belong to Jesus still, in body and soul, in life and in death. That there is nothing that can ever separate us from your love to us in him. And Father, even in those moments, maybe in those darkest of nights when it doesn't seem like he is very near, we pray that we would not gain our understanding from what our circumstances are telling us, but that in true wisdom we would live standing upon the promises of your word. All those promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And his promise to us is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we know that Jesus has never broken a single promise. So help us in the midst of our darkest times to know, even then, that his promises remain true. That he is with us. And that it will not always be this way, because he is bringing us to a far greater and eternal day where there will be no more suffering and no more sin and no more tears. And so as we look to that, as we think upon our great friend, the friend of sinners, we say with the church of all ages, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray these things in his name. Amen.